Great. Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Dwayne.
Thank you, Dwayne, for what you had to share already this morning. I one time heard of a father who had a big time problem. And one morning in a fresh snow, he headed out of his house. He was headed for the beer joint. And he thought he was by himself. Then he looked back. And here his young son was coming and jumping from one step to another. And his father looked back and he said, "Hey, Dad, I'm following in your footsteps." Isn't this how it oftentimes works? Oftentimes it does. I heard of a young boy who was walking with his father in Australia. And finally he looked up at his father and he said, "Dad, what is God like?" And the father said, "We don't know. We've forgotten." There was a time when there was a knowledge of God, when Noah and his sons left the ark. Somewhere down the line, somebody failed to pass it on. And that is what my message is about this evening, this morning. I've often wondered, what is it going to take for the next generation to learn about God? But I do read in the Bible that when they have Passover, and your children ask, "Dad, what is this about? What is it all about?" Then you recount the time when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and how they traveled to the land of Canaan and the giving of the law and those kind of things. And that thing happened to us one time on the way home from, we had communion service. Our children were very young. And one of them asked, "Dad, why do you do this? Why do you do this?" "We do this in commemoration of that Christ died for us. And that God gave his son because he loved us, that we might experience eternal life." And one of the great, and I'm going to tell you this up front, I do not stand here as claiming to be a perfect father. I'm not. Probably not a perfect grandfather or a great grandfather. We don't have to do everything perfect. But they need to know that we care and that we love them. And that the knowledge of God is passed on from generation to generation, as described in Psalm 78. That the children and their children may know, and your children of your children and your grandchildren may know. One of the greatest blessings of fatherhood is when your own children come to faith in Christ, when your grandchildren come to faith in Christ, and I know what it means to be there when great grandchildren have committed their life to Christ and say, "Grandpa, would you come to our baptism service?" I mean, this is one of the great blessings of family and of fatherhood, to see great-grandchildren walk this Lord. I have several things that I'm going to be mentioning. Yes, Dwayne, there are a lot of things that we influence children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. Sometimes even my daughters bring up some things that I'm really not proud of, that they thought was funny, that Dad really blew it. One of the things I did one time was, one of my daughters was starting to drive. We got to Sugar Creek, got to Shanesville Square, the light was red. I stopped and I said, "Now this is one thing you don't take for granted. You cannot be sure that the guy coming the other direction is going to stop. And even if the light turns green, you look both ways and you make sure." And by that time I stepped on it and ran through the red light. And they never forgot that. So, I guess we don't have to be perfect to be good fathers. But we need to be able to love. And I probably have said this before, and I'll say it again. One of the greatest honors that a person can do for his children is to love their mother. And I attribute a great deal of what our daughters are like to their mother. She was a tremendous influence. And so I'm going to look at a few of these things in Psalm 78 and a few others from that I wrote down in my book. There is one passage in the New Testament that really stands out to me and stands out very clear. And that is at the time in John 6, when Jesus was headed for Jerusalem for Passover. And this took place in the northern part of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee, when there was a great crowd who was following them, following Jesus and his teaching, and they knew that he was on his way to Jerusalem for Passover. And Jesus said, "Give these people something to eat." It is the feeding of the 5,000, where all four Gospels record the event. There were all kinds of excuses, and they sounded good. One had said, "Well, it's too late in the day." Some said, "We don't have enough money." And it's the wrong place. This is a desert place. And then there was one of the disciples whose name was Andrew. Andrew was the kind of a person who, when he met Christ, he told his brother, "We have met the Messiah." And Andrew said, told Jesus, "Hey, there's a lad here. The lad had very little. He had two barley loaves and a couple of fish, probably dried fish. Some of the fish that we ate in Israel were really not exhilarating. They had four kinds of fish. And I decided I was going to try all four. One was raw fish. One was dried, and the other one, I don't know why it was, but I ate it and I survived it. He was tasteless. He was not good tasting. Some you didn't taste at all, and some were terrible. But I tried all of them. What the lad had, I don't know. But he had fish. And he brought him to Jesus. He said, hey, there's a lad here. And I would encourage this in churches. He was probably an ordinary lad. His mother maybe prepared him the lunch. I don't know who else would have, but he was there. And the greatest thing that Andrew did was introduce his lad to Jesus Christ. He'd bring him here. He blessed what he had, the little that he had, and 5,000 people were fed. Now, there are a few things on that behalf that I would like to mention. People, plus women and children, needed food. Jesus could have turned stones into bread, but he didn't. He used the boys' lunch to feed these people. In fact, Jesus did not come to the earth to preach the gospel. He came so that we have a gospel to preach. And the person in the gospel is a person. If we remove Christ from preaching, then we have nothing left. The importance of exposing our children to the hearing of the word. Former FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover said, "A criminal is a product of spiritual starvation." There was someone else who said, "By our science and education, we have this morning, my eyes still water. That's because I had father with pollen in my eyes. There's not much they do about it. We have indoctrinated our children to believe that God can order does not exist in Jesus. Does not exist. There were ...86 college students that were given a test on questions on the Bible. The average grade was 25.5. Only two heard about Daniel in the lion's den. This was 2 out of 86. Not one knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some believed that the Trinity was Peter, Paul, and John. These students were brought up in Sunday school, some believed that the book of Proverbs was written by a modern writer. None knew about the Tower of Babel or the 10 plagues of Sodom and Gomorrah.
The Bible was all written at the same time. Some believe that Moses and Aaron were two of the apostles. One thought Paul was king of Israel, and some thought him and Gomorrah were husband and wife. President Woodrow Wilson said this: "There is no form of education complete without a knowledge of the Bible." Now, the influence that we may have on our children. I'll get to a little bit of that later. I remember the first time that I heard about Jesus' love and God's love for us in giving His Son. It was at home when my mother told me about it. I did not understand it, but I never forgot it. She explained to me that God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus into the world, and that Jesus died for us, not because He had to, but because He submitted to it, because He loved us that much. And that is the only hope that we have. I never understood what it meant at that time, but it stuck with me. And I know that one of the things that I know my parents were not perfect, and they did not bring up a perfect son. But some of the things that influenced me greatly was there was never Sunday mornings a discussion whether we're going to church or not. The understanding was that we went and we were there. And of course our services were in German, a lot of the things I did not understand until later. God has a way of reminding us, and there is an influence down through the years of how the parents lived. Spending time with our children and teaching them the Word of God in the home is probably, and demonstrating a Christian life is probably greater than what we hear from other places. There is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards who took a position of only people who give evidence of a Christian life could become members of this congregation. And he would refuse communion to someone who lived in known sin. 2 years later, he was asked to resign. And there was a study made of Jonathan Edwards, who preached in a New England sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of the Living God." He was not a dynamic speaker. He read his sermon. They say he had his elbow on the pulpit, and he was reading his sermon like this. But it was a sermon that was prayed over, that was anointed by God, and people were actually holding on to things, afraid they would be falling into hell. And there was a mighty revival that broke out under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. There is a study made of his descendants, and that was this. There were 12 college presidents. There were 368 college graduates. There were 65 college professors. There were 60 authors, 100 clergymen, 75 army officers, 60 authors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 8 public officials such as governors, mayors, and state officials. There were 3 congressmen and 2 U.S. senators, 1 vice president of the U.S., and only 1 had wrongdoings in his life. Besides that, there were the Jukes sisters, which was known and were known as the mother of criminals. They studied 700 descendants, 280 paupers who were on welfare. There were 146 criminals serving an aggregate of 140 years in prison. Those were the descendants of the Duke sisters. Now we come back to the thing of dedicating our children to the Lord. You know, every child was dedicated to God before they were born. They were prayed for. And the time came when there was a distinct decision to follow Christ. And this to us was a tremendous blessing. In Psalm 78, there is a tradition in Israel to pass it on to the next generation. I've seen this take place. I've seen indifferences of parents whose children did not turn out well. But in Psalm 78, he said, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might be known by them, even the children which should be born unto you, who should rise up and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, to keep his commandments." And as we continue to read in Psalm 73, I don't know why this psalm came to mind when I was reading this, but in Psalm 73, we have the psalmist writing, I think of this quite often, when things are going well, we may have some questions. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." But he said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he said, "There were no bands in their death, but their strength was firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about. And you know, I used to wonder, why do some of these evil men progress? They accumulate wealth, they do well in business, and everything goes well. And I have some people who tried, known who have tried to follow the Lord, who failed. But in 23, he said, nevertheless, I'm continuing with thee, says the Lord. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. And I think in studying this, it's probably one of the first times that this thing really came to mind. About afterwards, after all the things that we can go through, he will receive us into glory. If we recount the past, and I know that this has worked in our home, I could sit down with the children and the grandchildren and explain to them how I came to faith in Christ. And they said, they thought that I should write a book, and I didn't know. It's in the Bible. You don't know, I don't have to. I'm not the perfect example. But I've often wondered about my grandfather, what he stood for. I've talked to some people who knew him, and they got a very good report of what he stood for. And what we do or do not do, it's going to affect us, others, to the third and fourth generation. What he told my father, what my father told me, what I'm telling to their children, my our children, I hope it has a positive effect on what my grandfather stood for. He did not agree on a lot of the things that were taking place at that time, and he was vocal about it. I was only 5 or 6 years old, I think, when he passed away in the early 50s. But I remember him, and I remember him well. And once, maybe only knew him for maybe a year or two. But we have a responsibility as fathers to our children. When they ask you, why did you do these things? Why do you believe the way you do? In what position, what condition do we help to establish the next generation? I have great grandchildren who come asking me questions. And my prayer is that my influence, what I can tell them, is going to determine some of the decisions that they will make. I knew a person who was a strong believer. He was pastoring a church, and some of his children were wayward. And one day he told me this: I have committed them to God, and I believe that they will return to God. And I just thought to myself, I'm not so sure about it, the way they're living. But I actually saw the time when some of his children, who were absolutely wayward, careless in their lives, came back into fellowship with God. I've seen it.
share this morning.
Children can be influenced when they're young. And as one person said, I don't believe in cramming religion on them. Let them decide. Unless we give them guidance when they're young, the world will. Somebody is going to tell them what to do. And it could be the wrong thing. Grandfathers, their great grandfathers. Let's pass it on. Thank you.